Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for December 9th and 10th, 2011, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Shabbat Shalom. This Torah portion is Vayishlach. It means, and he sent. The Torah portion is Genesis 32:4 to Genesis 36:43. The Haftarah is Obadiah 1, verses 1 to 21. And the Brit Hadashah is Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 20, and Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Before we get started, let's say a prayer. Abba, we thank you for your Shabbats and for all of the understandings that you are unfolding for us every year as we go over the Torah portions. We thank you for your Torah, for teaching us, for calling us, and for helping to bring us deeper and closer to you. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be from you, and that you will open the understanding of those who are listening to this teaching. And in particular, Abba, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, especially in light of the prophecy that's in this Torah portion and the things that you have shown me this week. I just ask for your blessings for everyone that believes in you all over the globe. Protect your people wherever they are. In the name of Yeshua, I ask it. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to assume this week that you have made yourself familiar with the Torah portion, and I'm just going to jump around a little bit, and I'm going to focus on one or two particular areas, and I won't have time to get to everything in the Torah portion, so I just wanted to let you know that before I get started. I have given an alternate title to this Torah portion called Esau's 400 Men. And I believe that this Torah portion has particular prophetic significance for us the closer we get to the Great Tribulation. Remember, we are on our way back to the land. There is a restoration process that's going on right now, and where we're headed at the end of the tribulation is back to the land. But getting over there, the same thing that happened to Jacob is going to happen to us. So Jacob starts his journey back to the land with a split up family, just like we still have today. This Torah portion tells us how when he knew he was going to meet up with Esau, he split up his family, and that way they could keep from having everybody in the family get killed if there was a war. You see, because of the coming war with Esau, the final restoration is not going to happen to the two houses until after Esau is destroyed. And then we will still have to wait probably until Yeshua comes to make all of the final restoration to the house of Jacob, uniting the houses of Judah and Israel. But while we are seeing some elements of the restoration process beginning now, there's a long way to go, and we're going to have to stay split up into these two groups until after the war with Esau is over. And so we see that when Jacob splits up his family, and they don't get back together until after he meets up with Esau. Now, Jacob has a great fear of Esau. And in chapter 32, his anxiety is so great that he actually has a struggle with what it says with a man. Now, we know that that man was the Messiah. And it is here, after struggling with the Lord, that Jacob is given his new name, Yisrael. Now, before I go into the struggle that Jacob had with the man, let's take a look at that name, Israel. If you go on the internet and Google this, you'll get a lot of opinions and debate and conjecture over the meaning of the name. But I have to tell you, this year I saw it so clearly. Now, one of the websites that I went to say that the meaning of the name Israel is not clear, although Israel is most likely a compilation of the verb sarah, which is shin resh hey, and the noun El, which is a common abbreviation of Elohim, and one of the names of God. So what we get then is Sarah El. Now, language experts say that the meaning of the verb Sarah is uncertain. But if you go and look up Sarah's name in Strong's, you'll see that the verb Sarah and the name Sarah are spelled exactly the same. And so they say that the verb Sarah means likely struggle, and it is in particular to struggle with God Himself. Now, we know from the previous Torah portion that Sarah did have a little bit of a struggle, as it were, a situation between herself and the Lord when she laughed at the idea that she was going to have a baby in her old age. And I can imagine that this might have been quite an internal struggle for her. What you really have is Sarah, Abraham's wife, in the name of our nation. Why? Because Abraham is the type and shadow of our Abba, right? His wife was Sarah, right? Wouldn't it make sense for God to put the name of His wife in the name of His nation? Isn't it only fitting that the nation spawned by Abraham and Sarah would be built for the wife, and the nation should have the name of the wife in it, right? Now, you add the Yod, which means hand of God, at the front of it, and the L at the back of it, and you get Yisrael. And what that is telling you is that the nation is guided at the front by God and protected at the rear by God. Both the Yod and El are synonymous with God Himself. Thus, Yisrael is God's nation, not necessarily Jacob's nation, even though Jacob bears the name of that nation in order to keep it always at the forefront of earth history. As I said before, like Jacob, we are getting ready to return. Now, I want to give you some facts about what's been happening to get us ready for this return. The return of God's people was signaled, when they began to return to their Hebrew roots. The Hebrew roots movement is the sign that we're getting ready to go back to the land and occupy the land that is our inheritance. Now, 40 or 50 years ago, there were only a handful of congregations. Now, it is estimated, as of 2010, that there are over 350,000 messianics worldwide. Now, let's take a look and see what those numbers actually mean. Jacob's numbers, that's us, we're the remnant. If Jacob is the remnant, Jacob's numbers in this Torah portion were much smaller than Esau's numbers. You see, Jacob had 20 people, perhaps a few more. We read about 20 people. But his 20 people were only 5% of the number of Esau's people. Now, in comparing the number of Messianics, or Hebrew roots people today, with Christianity, Messianics are 0.00016% of the number of Christians. And even if you add in the world's 15 million Jews, you still get that Messianics only comprise 0.07% of all of the believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Christians and Jews. Christianity and Islam, then, when you add those together, makes the Messianic population just totally insignificant. That's why we are such a remnant. Right now, the number of Messianics or Hebrew roots people in the world is even a smaller percentage than it was in Jacob's day when he met up with Esau. So, since meeting up with Esau is going to be a really big deal for us, we need to understand who these people are. These are Esau's 400 men, and they represent something very significant. But before I go there, like I said, I was going to earlier, I told you I was going to jump around a little bit. I want to go back to dealing with Jacob's fears, starting in Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Okay, in the camps of the righteous, we're going to be isolated, as it were, right? And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you powered with God and with men, and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray you, your name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you do ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he had seen God face to face. Or he says, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." That's how we know that this man was God, that Jacob struggled with the Messiah. Now, I want to take a minute and look at this struggle, because this struggle comes before meeting up with Esau's 400 men. Now, the struggle that Jacob had with the Messiah represents and is a prophecy about the struggle that God's people are going to have with God during the Great Tribulation. Well, Jacob got into this struggle because he was all concerned about meeting up with Esau. But before he could get with Esau, before he could meet up with Esau, Jacob had to get himself in order. And that's what's going to have to happen with us, in order for us to know that God is going to go before us. You see, that's the fear, isn't it? The fear is, will God save us when we meet up with Esau? And so we're going to struggle as believers. Now, the tribulation is first and foremost for the purpose of bringing God's people around to His ways. Why? Because in just a short while, believers are going to have to be on the same page with God if they want to go live in the land. And that tribulation period is the transition period from living out here in the world doing what is right in your own eyes to going to live in God's land doing what He says you're going to do. So that tribulation period has to do with God's people doing an about face and turning back to keeping the Torah and doing what is taught in the Torah. Now, believers who think that they're going to go to heaven or going to get to live in the land without first agreeing to and learning to live by God's rules have another think coming. If you're not on board with God's ways of doing things, guess what? You're not going to the land. God is not going to have disobedient people in the land. So the purpose of Jacob's struggle and our struggle during the Great Tribulation is to get ourselves right with the Lord. That's what this thing means. And it's not just Christians and halfway believers and, you know, the Jews. And it's, we think in the Hebrew Roots movement that we really got it going on. Well, we're all going to get a comeuppance, yours truly included. You know, there are none of us that are really doing this right, even though our intent is to do it right. And it is this desire to obey the Torah, to please our Father, that sets us apart from believers who add to and take away from the Torah. But let us not have the hubris to say that we're doing this right. We're just doing the best we can, and the Lord has to look on our hearts, right? So people only truly value and believe in the thing that they have to fight for. Jacob fought and wrangled with the Lord until he won, and during the Great Tribulation, we're going to have to fight and wrangle with the Lord until we win. But you see, actually, it was Yeshua who won, because he got Jacob in line by putting his hip out of line. In other words, by giving him a different way, a new way to walk. So Jacob came away from that struggle with a completely new understanding and a brand new blessing that not even Abraham or Isaac had been given. It's only going to be because we have stuck with the fight that we will triumph and be called overcomers and get to be called Yisrael. Now, let's talk about Esau's 400 men. In this Torah portion, the Messiah is associated with Jacob in that struggle, but the Messiah is also associated with Esau. The number 400, you see, 440. 400 all have something to do with the Messiah. But the 400, that number is with Esau. It almost looks in here, if you don't look beyond that, it looks like Esau has the Messiah. And why? The Messiah comes from the line of Jacob, not Esau. So why is the Messiah associated with Esau in Genesis 32:6? First of all, let's go and let's see how we know that Esau has the Messiah associated with him. Let's look at Genesis 32:6. It says, The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. That's weird. Why was it just 400 men? Why wasn't, like, 435 or 385? Why was it exactly 400 men? Well, because there's a hidden meaning in here. Now let's go to Genesis 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children to Leah and to Rachel and to the two handmaids. Okay, look. If you lift up your eyes and look and you see a bunch of men coming towards you, you're not going to say, ooh, that's 400 men. You don't know at that point how many there are. He's probably, back in Genesis 32:6, the messengers maybe counted the men. And like I said, how do they know it's exactly 400? But when you just lift up your eyes and look, you're not going to say, oh, here comes 400 men. No. We see this twice in the same Torah portion, and there is something significant about it. So, we're going to take a look at some of the clues about Esau's 400 men, because there are some oddities about them. First of all, as I said, they're mentioned twice, and anything that's mentioned twice in Scripture, especially in close proximity, has special meaning. God wants us to see something about it. But the other thing is, there's no description of the men. Nobody knows who those men were. There's a lot of conjecture and, tradition about, these were Philistines that came with Esau and things like that, but nobody really, really knows. As I said before, the number 40, 400, that's always associated with the Messiah. So, with Esau having the association of the Messiah with him, this is an end time prophecy that we need to understand, because it involves us down here at the end. We can use these 400 men as an identifier of who our enemy is. First, we have Esau, and we all know about the Edomites. We all know that very plainly the Scripture talks about Esau and the descendants, and that they are God's enemy, therefore they're our enemy. But there's a hidden enemy here, and that's the 400 men. So, we need to examine the Hebrew letter Tav. Why? Because the Tav has the numerical value of 400. And Tav means mark, sign, or cross. In fact, the ancient pictogram for Tav was a cross mark. It almost looked like a half sideways X mark. Now, there's a religion today that puts an emphasis on a mark or a sign or the cross. Which religious entity down here at the end of days relies on its mark or sign or cross as to represent that they are believers in the Messiah? Who is that? Well, we know that is one particular religious entity that I'm going to talk about in a little bit. Torah says that Shabbat is the sign of who belongs to Yehovah. Exodus 31:13 says, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign, an oath, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. And Exodus 31:17 says, it, talking about Shabbat, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we know that there is an oat, which means sign, and the tav is in that word oat. We know that there is a sign that says we belong to God, and it is Shabbat. But who is it that says that the cross means they belong to God? It's the Roman and protesting Catholics. They swear up and down that the sign of who belongs to Jehovah is the cross, and they deny the Shabbat as the sign that that anybody belongs to the Messiah, to the Father, or to the Holy Spirit. They deny the Shabbat altogether. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 16:24, and I want to show you something about Yeshua talking about the cross. In Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, if he was speaking in Hebrew, and I believe he was, he would have said, take up his oat, his tav, because the tav is in the oat, in the word oat, right? And that word means sign. Yeshua was saying, take up your sign. What sign? Shabbat. So the secret hiding in Yeshua's words in Matthew 16:24 is that he's literally saying that we are to take up Shabbat and follow him. We are to take up the oat, the sign, which has the tav in it, which means sign, mark, or cross. So we're to take up the Shabbat and follow him. Not literally the tav, a symbolic sign, a cross that you wear around your neck or that you hang on the wall in your home or that you find hanging in churches. That's not the sign. That's not the sign that says you follow him. The sign is Shabbat. And guess what? The word Shabbat ends with the tav, which means mark, sign, or cross. So the tav then is a key to understanding the prophecy of Esau's 400 men, because the tav is the mark or sign of the cross, and it reminds us to keep Shabbat, because Shabbat is the sign, and the tav appears at the end of the word Shabbat, and tav also equals the number 400, which is the number of Esau's men. So now you know that those 400 men down here at the end of days means the Roman and protesting Catholic Church. They claim to have the Messiah with them, because they claim to have the tav, the cross. But they don't have the sign that God said is the sign, which is Shabbat. Now, if you've listened to the Esau effect at all, you know how Esau, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, actually created the Catholic Church, and you understand that the Catholic Church, and of course then the Protestants, are associated with Islam. There are so many similarities between the Church and Islam. First, the Church despises their birthrate like Esau. They refuse God's way of doing things. They refuse the Torah. They want to do things their own way. And the Pope usurps the authority of God and says that he has the authority to change things. Now, the Romans were Edomites, Moabites, Amalekites, among other peoples of the earth. You know, Rome was kind of a melting pot. And Roman Catholicism is actually the ancient Babylonian mystery religion brought all the way down here to the end times. And it was created by Esau, by the Edomites, as I have said before, and I'm not going to go into all of that detail. If you haven't listened to the Esau Effect, please go to themessianicmessage.com to listen to it. Now, one of the things that historians believe about Esau is that he practiced the ancient Babylonian mystery religion, and that's the religion of Islam all the way down here today, because that ancient religion has to do with the ancient moon god, and the demon that Muslims worship has to do with the moon. Also, the church covets the land of Israel for themselves as a means to replace Israel. It's all about replacement theology for them. Now, Islam also covets the land of Israel for a different reason, because Islam, being associated with Esau, believes that, you know, they're going to set the whole thing right, and they're going to put an Edomite on the throne of David. The Jews themselves say that the vast majority of their people are natural Edomites. In other words, they are naturally descended from Esau. Herod, for instance, is probably the most famous Edomite in the Bible. Now, the church is Esau, and the church and Islam are intimately connected. Now, notice that Jacob gave gifts to Esau to placate him. Today, Israel is trying to placate a group of people called the Palestinians. Now, the Palestinians, some say, are not considered to be descendants of Esau or Edomites, but they themselves, a large majority of Palestinians, claim to be descended from Esau, and Palestinian leaders proclaim that they are correcting the wrongs that were done to Esau. So you see, Jacob has to meet up with Esau, and now you know who you're meeting up with, Jacob. You know what's going to need to happen in order for you to become Israel. You can't placate Esau, but we're going to try. God's remnant is going to try the same thing that Jacob tried. But the only thing that's going to work with Esau is for him to be destroyed. And in fact, that's what the entire book of Obadiah is about, which is what? It's our Haftarah portion for this week as well. It details the outcome of the second meeting by Jacob's descendants with Esau's descendants. So we have a lot to look forward to. We have some hard times, and I believe that our hard times are going to be more spiritual internal wranglings than external problems for the most part during the tribulation. Now, there are things that are going to really affect us, and we're going to be really scared, and meeting up with Esau is going to be one of the biggest, most terrifying things that we're going to face. But while we're in the camps of the righteous, the rest of the world is going to be out there getting hit with the plagues. How do I know that? Because in Egypt, you know, the children of Israel were only hit with the first three of those plagues. All of the rest of them were just up on the Egyptians only. And so we're not going to get the brunt of that punishment that God has for the Gentiles. Our struggles are going to be with God Himself. So let us stay on track with keeping the Shabbat, because that's our sign. And let us understand that when Esau comes to meet up with us, he's got those 400 men. He's got the Catholic Church, and he's got the Protestant Church. And remember, we've got Chrislam going on now. So those people are going to be with Esau when we meet up with him. Well, we just got to go back to the land rejoicing. Shabbat Shalom.